We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, let's do something together. How many of you know that sometimes when you worship, you put your hands up? So put your hands up with me. You know, this is a sign of, first of all, if a police officer comes up behind you and says, stick him up. What is the universal? Keep them up. I know this is an aerobic workout in church. Come on, everybody's in on this. Balcony, get in on this. Some of you ain't in on this up there. Come on. Okay, so your hands go up, and here's what you're saying. I what? I surrender. So this is the first part of salvation, isn't it? Come on, right? I surrender. What's the second part? What does a prisoner do when he's free? What is the sign of victory? Hands up. That's why we raise our hands in church. Amen, somebody? Okay, so our hands are up because, amen? Yeah, you can clap, yeah. Because we've surrendered. Death's been arrested. Okay, yes, I surrender to you, Lord. And then what is it? What do we do in victory? Raise our hands. Yes, I won. When your team wins, you show your hands a sign of victory. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Go to Acts chapter 25 and 26. Acts 25. I was going to ask you guys this morning if you knew where we were going. And the last two services, I said, where are we going? And here's what I heard. Acts. So I didn't want to set myself up for disappointment. I thought I would just tell you, right? Because we're going to be done with Acts really soon, okay? And we're going to be talking here shortly in the month of November. The last Sunday of November will kick off the Christmas season here in our church, my new Christmas series called Carols at Christmas. I'm going to be taking some well-known carols and unpacking them and giving the spiritual application through the Word of God. Probably going to do that this season and next as well. And so today we're actually going to be talking about something completely different, though. We're going to talk about missions. And here's what I want you to do. Again, a little exercise for you to do. The Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving people will do this exercise. Write down five words right now, somewhere on your handout or on a piece of paper. Write down five words that describe you. Ready? Go. No cheating, and you can't write the word humble. Five words that describe you. Five words. If somebody say, describe yourself in five words, you would write these five words down. These five words best describe you. Did you get it? Five words real quick. Don't think too long about it. Just first words that come to your mind. Just write them down. Five words. All right. Then give the paper to the person next to you and say, now write down five words about me. I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. All right. So you're like, oh man, I thought you were serious. No, but you wrote down five words about yourself, or you didn't, or you have five words about yourself. And here's what I want to say. What if I were to ask your spouse, your best friend, your kids, your coworkers, your boss, what five words would they have written down about you? Now, don't answer. Please don't shout it out. This isn't a time where I want you to respond verbally, but I want you to think about it. What words would they say? Now, you can go home and around the lunch table, you can say, hey, here's conversation for you this afternoon. Hey, what five words? It may end up in an argument. I don't know that, okay? But you can say, hey, what would you have written down about me? What would your kids write? What would your boss write? What would your spouse write? Maybe when you were writing the five words down, I'm not sure, but maybe you would have written this down about yourself. Maybe you would have written down this word, happy. Maybe you would have said, I'm a happy person. Or maybe your boss or your coworker or your kids or your spouse might say, yeah, they're always happy. It doesn't really matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what they're going through. You know, I would have never known they were having this going on in their life because honestly, they just always have this smile on their face. Honestly, they don't wear their sleeve on their, or their feelings on their sleeve. They're just, you know, they're just always a happy person. They're just happy. Would somebody write that about you? Would you write that about yourself? Would you say that? You ever meet someone and you're like, you know that after you meet them, you'll be unhappy? That's the people we don't want to be, okay? Maybe somebody wrote this, or maybe you would write this about yourself, or maybe somebody would write this word about you. They would write the word crazy. Crazy. I mean, she's crazy. He's just crazy in a good way, because there's a bad crazy. Amen, somebody? But there's a good crazy. How many of you know a few crazy people? Raise your hand if you know a few crazy people. If you didn't raise your hand, that's because you're one of the crazy people that people know and are talking about, all right? We all know a crazy person or two. Maybe you're married to one. I don't know that. Now, the truth is, I don't know what you wrote down. I don't need to see it. I'm not asking to see it. Describe you. How would you describe yourself? But in the text today and in the sermon today, I've used two words drawn from the text that talk about the unfinished mission of the church and how we are to be. And those words are, if you look at the subtitle, crazy, happy Christians. Say it with me. Crazy, happy Christians. Balcony, get in on this. Ready? Crazy, happy. I almost said venue. Did you guys know at the venue we hit our goal of 80 people this morning at the venue? Yes. 80 people at the venue. And so when we say this, crazy, happy Christians, I want you to know that this is how Paul described himself when he stood on trial for his life. He said, I'm happy. You're happy? I'm happy. And we're going to see in a little bit, Felix, one of the procurators, says to him, you are crazy. You've lost your mind. I want us to understand this morning. Let me make this statement, and then I'm going to unpack it. That one of the marks of a spirit-filled believer is joy, happiness. And one of the surest evidences of a Christian is a deep and a passionate, we might say crazy, desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ. You see, the need of the hour is not for more full-time Christian workers or more full-time Christian ministers, but we need more full-time Christians who are crazy and happy about loving Jesus and declaring the truth about Christ. You see, for believers, we need to engage in the work of witnessing. One of the reasons that I think that we have so many bored, unhappy, grouchy, complaining, non-giving Christians is because too many Christians are not really into and on mission with Christ and the Great Commission. It's like this is an addendum or an appendage. We get on mission with Christ when it's convenient or when it suits us or if we think it's a good idea at the time. But our life is not oriented around the mission of Jesus. We take it or leave it once in a while, every so often. We're not crazy and we're not happy about it. The truth is our world needs more crazy, happy Christians to continue carrying out the unfinished work of the Great Commission. Understand something, church. Understand. Paul was crazy about the right thing. How many married people? Where's all the married people? There you are. Some of you aren't putting your hands up. Do you remember when you were crazy in love? Somebody shouted at 8 o'clock, still am. That's all I love. It's awesome. Okay. So some of you men are, the wives are nine. You're like, still am. Yeah, still am. Some of you sometimes know that you lose the crazy, but the love's still there. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Paul was crazy in love with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to be. How many are going for crazy in love with Jesus? Amen? Okay, we understand that. And Paul was accused of this. Great, Paul, you've lost your mind. And can I tell you? Can I just tell you? This is why Paul was happy. See, when you're crazy in love with your spouse, your marriage works because you realize, listen, we're not going to fight about some things. We're not going to let this destroy our marriage. Why? Because I'm crazy in love with her. I'm crazy in love with him. And I'm not going to let anything come between us. See, when you're crazy in love with Jesus, your source of happiness is not in what happens around you or to you, but in what God is doing in you and through you. Because the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I want you now, are you in chapter 25? Go to chapter 24. You just got to see this one little piece. This is the bridge. I got to make the link. Got to kind of make the connection here, okay? In chapter 24, little quick backwards, taking a step, just so we remember, last week, okay, Felix, he was the ruling governor at the time. He can't make a decision. His conscience has accused him. He's convicted. He tells Paul, go away. I'll talk to you when it's more convenient. He doesn't want to turn Paul to the Jews. And so look what happens. Verse 27, what's the first few words? But for how long? 2 years, Paul sits under house arrest. How many of you know that when you really want to do something and you really want to go somewhere and you really want to accomplish something and you really want to make something happen, waiting 2 years can seem like an eternity? Paul was desperate and dying and longing and yearning to get to Rome to do what it was that God had called him to do, and yet it was like he got there and bam, he's got to wait. And how many of you know that sometimes it seems like when you're waiting, it can be very frustrating. You think, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What is happening? What is going on? Why is it working for him and her and them and not us and me? Why? Lord, I don't understand. Can I remind us this morning that God is always at work and he is always working things out for your good and his glory? God was getting ready to punch Paul's ticket to Rome, and Paul didn't even know it. If we could yell back into the annals of time, we would have said, Paul, hang in there. You don't know what's coming. Here's the great news. Paul was going to get to Rome, and the Roman government was going to pay his fare. And he didn't even know it. And he's sitting and he's waiting. Listen, I wrote this week because I know from my own life how I have felt at times, and I'm sure many of you will identify with this. May I encourage you, if you're in a holding pattern, if you're waiting, let me encourage you, don't let what you don't know about what God is doing disturb what you do know that God has promised already. Amen. Don't let it disturb it. God may be making you wait for something you don't know, but don't let what you don't know disturb what you do know about the promises of God. This is why waiting on God is never wasted. The only time it's wasted is if you're waiting in anger and anxious and bitter. And Paul shows us that despite his delight in what Jesus was doing, he didn't get discouraged. He was happy. He was accused of being crazy. Why? Why would you say this about a guy like this? Because Paul, he saw his life through the lens of what God was going to do through his life. And the thought process of Paul was, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. How is God going to do this? And when he was waiting, and can I just tell you, the Bible says, trust in the Lord. And then there's a little phrase, and, everybody say, and, do good. See, you know, people are like, the single girl, you know, she's praying for her husband down in her basement. God, send me a man, send me a man. You think God's going to send him down there in the basement to you? Probably not, right? See, when you're waiting, hey, listen, Christian, when you're waiting, keep working and keep worshiping. Keep serving, keep being faithful. So I don't know what God's doing, but I'm going to, you know what Paul did while he waited? Here's what Paul did while he waited. He wrote several books of the New Testament, several of the books we love. He wrote them during that time. He stayed faithful. He said, you know what? I'm waiting on God. I'm going to stay faithful. And I want to say this to some of us this morning, that when you feel forgotten, God is faithful and he is not finished with you yet. Because your life is important. It's a part of God's plan to impact the world, and he's going to use your story to help get the message that is unfinished for us in way of communicating the gospel. He's going to use you as an instrument of grace in his hands for your good and his glory to continue on in the unfinished work of mission. So now you can go to chapter 25. Are you there? Okay. All right, so 2 years, new governor, new procreator here. His name is Festus. This is one of the original Adams family clan. Our line is biblical. You see this? Okay. Festus, he overtakes Felix's position. He comes into the province, and it's not long, and he realizes we got some crazy man under house arrest named Paul who's caused a lot of problems, supposedly, in this region. I need to have a conversation with this guy and figure out what's going on. And so as you follow the chapter down, they begin to have some dialogue. Obviously, there was a plot to kill Paul, and Festus, being a tricky person, thought, well, I could sort this out, won't have blood on my hands. I could have this conversation with Paul. And we pick it up now in verse 9. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go to Jerusalem and be judged of these things before me? Now, you know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, don't you, church? They're going to kill him. Paul knew this. Festus knew this. And Festus knew that Paul knew, and Paul knew that Festus knew. It's the elephant in the room no one's talking about. And so notice what happens. Paul said, well, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong. Notice what Paul says, as you very well know. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. Drum roll moment. Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. That's a mic drop. Bam. Because Festus knew, okay, this man's serious. You want to stand in front of Nero? Do you know what you're saying? You have that right as a Roman. You have that right. It's my job to make sure that I fulfill that right that you're asking. But no one would just say this flippantly. You didn't just say, I want to see Nero. No one would say that because everybody knew the kind of man he was. Paul says, I want to see him. I want to appeal my case to the highest court of the land. Now, there's so many other avenues here to talk about rule and law and justice, and I'm not going to chase any of them this morning because I believe all of this was Paul's way of exercising himself for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Notice what he says. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, have you appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar you shall go. Now, look at verse 13. The Bible is just a running commentary. Look at verse 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice. Every time you see him mentioned, you're always going to see and Bernice. They came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So here comes two new players onto the scene. We know who Festus is. We know that he's taken over from Felix. We know he's the governor of this region. But who is this new guy? Who is this Agrippa and Bernice? Who are these people? This Agrippa is none other than King Herod II. He is the last of the Herodians. There would be no more Herods after this King Agrippa. His father had James beheaded in Acts chapter 12. You can read about how he died. We covered this when we worked through Acts. You remember he came out dressed in a big shiny gown. Everybody said he has the voice of a god, and he was struck down and eaten with worms. So his father beheaded James. His grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded. His great-grandfather had all the babies two and under killed when the wise men did not return in his rage and effort to try and kill Jesus. This is Agrippa. This is who Paul is about to have a one-on-one with. Murder runs in his veins. This is a cold-blooded killer and a sick, perverted man because the woman Bernice is his sister, who Josephus writes everyone knew was in an open, incestuous relationship with her. This is the ruling political party of the day. These are the people calling the shots, and you think we got it bad. This is the man that determines Paul's fate. These are the people to whom this whole scene is played out. And so Festus decides he's going to throw a big party, because what happens is Agrippa says unto him in verse 22, when he has a conversation with Festus, Agrippa has this meeting. They're talking about everything. Paul obviously is in the topic of conversation. In fact, he's the centerpiece of the conversation. How's everything going? Fine, but I have this problem. What's the problem? The problem's a guy named Paul. Who's Paul? What is he? He tells him, and look what he says in verse 22. Agrippa says, I'd like to meet this guy. And Festus says, you will tomorrow. So they throw a party. Festus throws a fiesta. That's where we get the word fiesta. All right, I'm just checking. Notice, and on the morrow, verse 23, are you there? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, look who's with him. Okay, with great pomp, two words you should make note of, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city as Festus's commandment, then Paul was brought forth. So all of this is happening. Here comes Paul. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, pointing to Paul, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying, he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself might have appealed to Augustus, I determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, whereof I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and withal to signify the crimes laid against him, in essence, innocent until proven guilty. There's a novel idea. Can you see the stage? The Bible uses the word pomp. It's where we get the word fantasy, fantasia. In comes Agrippa. In comes Bernice. In comes Festus. In comes the entourage of everybody and everything and everyone. All of the glitz and the glimmer and the showmanship and the pageantry and all that Rome could show, the gaudiness of it all. And in comes Paul in prisoner's chains. And he stands in front of all of this mess. And in verse 2, he says, I think myself happy. What? Are you serious right now? Imagine the alarm bells going off in the heads of all of these people that have come in with all of the pageantry and pomp, the fantasia, the fantasy. Here's this guy, as he says, this man in chains. And Paul looks at all of these people and goes, good morning. How happy to be here. What? Like, dude, you're going to die. You know that, right? Yeah. Yeah, I'm just really happy to be here. He beckons with his hand. He's like, hey, I got to tell you something. What? I'm happy. Now, when you look at this, you know what everybody wanted to know? What made Paul tick? Why are you happy? Why are you the way that you are? Why are you doing this? See, when we talk about crazy happy Christians and the unfinished mission of the gospel, the question is, and the question before the house is, do we live like this in any way? Do we ever get an opportunity when things aren't going well to say, you know, I'm still happy, I still have my joy? When people accuse us, how do we respond? How can we, on this unfinished journey of missions, how do we live like a crazy, happy Christian? Number one, we need to live a life that provokes others. That people will ask you the question, why are you doing that? Why? I don't understand. How do you live the way you do? There's something different. Look, listen to me. You can say the gospel with your lips all you want to. People aren't hearing it until they see it in your life. I'm not saying don't share the gospel and talk to people. I'm saying at some point you need to realize the powerful testimony and the power of your testimony is not going to just lie in what you say. It's does your life and your lips go in the same direction? And this was it with Paul. And there are three opportunities, three stages, three platforms where you and I can live this out. Number one, how do you work? What kind of worker are you? How do you serve the people that you are employed by? Scriptures remind us that our work is an indication of the one we're actually working for. Your boss is not the physical person you lay eyes on. Your boss is Jesus Christ. Foster Covington, the man that married my wife and I, one of my first mentors, one of the first guy that discipled me and helped me understand church life and worked with Angela and I before we got married. His precious wife recently just went home to be with the Lord. He started out as an enlisted man in the Air Force, worked his way up, served in Vietnam, became an officer, was a forward radio operator. Here's what he used to tell the guys in church in England who were all in the military, and I'll never forget it. He used to say, you shine your boots for Jesus Christ. You serve Jesus Christ. Your boss is not the guy you're looking at in the suit. It's the man upstairs who loves you and gave his son to you. Listen, how you work. This is why you have integrity. You say, well, I'm a business owner. Are you honest? Are you cutting corners? Are you overcharging people? Are you filing your taxes correctly? Are you taking care of your employees to the best of your ability, the best you know how? What kind of boss are you? Do you work honestly? Do you work diligently? Do you steal time for your employer by looking at Facebook or fooling around or hanging out at the coffee bar? How do you work? What kind of ethic do you have? You ever notice that some people only work hard when the boss is looking? And it seems like the boss always sees him. Well, look at him doing a good job. And you're like, man. You know, you don't need it. Your name on a plaque. You don't need the awards of the week. You don't need a trophy because there's always one who's watching. His name is God. Amen. How do you work? Anything about your work makes somebody go, I can tell. All right, here's the second thing. What or who do you worship? You can tell what people are into by how they spend their time and where they spend their money. The checkbook and the calendar. You know that Americans, we are the most giving people to charitable organizations more than any other country in the world. In some cases, we outpace most countries by 10%, and some it's tenfold. The average American, if you were just to speak to the average American, average Joe or Jane in America, they give 2% to charity work. Eh, I feel bad, I see something on TV, or there's this, they're like, you know, I'm going to give to that. Or you know, some people are highly committed. I've met people who don't know the Lord, and they have just incredible vision to help make the world a better place. And they start organizations, and some of them are just brilliant. And if you were to go to the average American's bank account, you would see that according to statistics, they're giving 2%. Now, if you talk about that in terms of Christianity, now listen carefully, talk about it in terms of people who know the Lord, the average Christian is giving about 2.4% to the church, to gospel work, and to missions. You see, most people think that Christians are just people who are moderately more moral, not people who live for an entirely different kingdom. You know, here we are at Grace Giving. We're almost halfway to our goal. Almost halfway. With 15% of our membership currently committed, which means out of 260 active families in our church, 37 Grace Giving cards have been turned in. Now, here's the point. I want you to think about that for just a second. You say, I thought we were talking about money. That's next week. I won't see half of you, so I got to get you now, okay? You're like, pastor's preaching on money next week. I got a migraine coming on. I have a back. Okay? Here's the point. Think what would happen if it wasn't just the percentage, if it was everyone getting involved. I said this last year, and I'm going to continue to say it. My goal is not necessarily a monetary amount. It's 100% participation. So I can't do, you know, $50. I can't do $100. Okay. Can you do $1 a week? What can you do? I had a teenager come up to me and she said, I'm giving all my babysitting money to missions. What can you do? You take your card, you say, you know what, I can do $5 a week. I can give to the mission ministry of our church and the local and the global outreach, and man, I want to give to that. I can do that. You know, Paul says, we're going to look at this next week. He said, I don't want some men burdened and others eased. Listen, you should know as your pastor, I am not and I will not stand up here and browbeat you about this. I'm not going to do it. Here's why. Because I can't make you love Jesus. When you love Jesus, you just give. It just happens. You're like, oh, I'm just going to do it. You know, you just pray about how much. It's not about am I going to. You just pray about the amount. See, if I stand up here, I could start telling you, I can't believe you spend that much money at food or McDonald's. I could give all these charts, you know, Starbucks, okay? I can't believe you do that. Listen, it's just guilt, isn't it? It's just guilt. I'm not here to pour guilt. I'm here to get you to love Jesus. And if you'll fall in love with Jesus, you'll realize, you know, maybe we can only do $5 a month, but we're going to do something. We're going to get behind this because we believe in missions. We believe in the gospel. We believe. Look, I said this last week. What you love, you give to. And here's the addendum, okay? And you love giving to it, okay? You don't ever take your wife out to dinner and then get done and say, you know, that really cost a lot. She goes to order a steak and you're like, oh, could you just get the chicken fingers? Could you just... She's like, oh, I have a soda. And you're like, water? Can we do water? It's robbery what they charge for refills, right? No, why? You're not thinking in those terms. She says, ooh, let's get dessert. And you're like, we have brownies at home. Let's make brownies. Are you guys catching what I'm laying down? Is this okay? They don't have to, like, keep going on and on and on about this, okay? There's no point. So let me get to the next one. When things go wrong, how do you respond? Does the way you react tell anybody that somebody is actually in control of your life and not you? You panic and freaking out and oh my word. And you know what I've discovered? Anyone can be happy when things are going well. Did you know that? Anyone can be happy when things are going well. When things are bad, what is your foundation? What do you anchor yourself in? How do you make it? Why are you happy in the midst of an unhappy situation? Look at verse 23. I want you to see something. The phrase great pomp, fantasy. Isn't this a picture of people today? They are living in a fantasy world. They want to escape the reality. They dress up the outside, but they are hollow and empty and guilty and lonely on the inside. And it is into the midst of the fantasy world that we, God's people, have been called to share the gospel light and share the reality that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, church. Amen. This is a whole mission. Paul was dropped into the middle of this fantasy world, and so have we. Look, as believers, we have come out of the fantasy land of this world and into the life and light of faith in Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians quickly, quickly. We have to hurry. Somebody's messing with the clock. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. We were singing about this. We faint not. We have renounced hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. There's our word from last week in the light of God. And if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath not blinded their eyes, but he's blinded their what? Minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do something. And what is it? Shine unto them. Everybody look at verse 5. Paul says, we're not preaching ourselves. Who are we preaching? Say it. Jesus Christ the Lord. And ourselves, we your servants for who? We do it for Jesus' sake. We shine our shoes for Jesus' sake. We do it for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he shined it into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we have the treasure. It's in us, the earthen vessel, the clay pot, that the excellency of the power of God, it's of him and who? It's not of us. See if you identify with verse 8, all right? Anybody troubled? Anybody got any troubles? Raise your hand. Anybody got any problems this morning? You're all perfect people, ready for the rapture? Wish I could be like you, all right? We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. Anybody perplexed? Anybody got an issue they're trying to work through, can't figure something out? Paul said, we are, but we're not despaired. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice, in our body. This is why it matters how you work. This is why it matters what you worship, because it tells people what you value, why it makes a difference how you respond to less than ideal circumstances. Why? Because the world is living in a fantasy that, like the Roman Empire, is coming to an end, and the world needs to see some crazy happy Christians who are telling them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. October 28th, church at the park. That's why we're going on a mission trip, all of us together. That's why we're leaving this place and we're going downtown to Sims Park. I want you all to commit to something. I committed that I was going to give out 10 invitations. And I was feeling pretty good by Wednesday because I'd given out like 4. And then this guy sitting over here who I'm discipling him every other Wednesday night. We're in my office, we're talking, and he says, Pastor, I'm giving out 20 invitations. And I'm like, jerk. So I told my staff, I said, all right, everybody commits to 20. Listen, pro tip, when you go out to a restaurant, leave an invite. Knock on your neighbor's door. Hi, I'm a happy Christian. No, don't do that, okay? That's like a creepy Christian, okay? Invite them. Why? Here's what's happening. On that Sunday, I am preaching a message on John 14:6. The title of the sermon is called Outrageous, because I think one of the most outrageous things Jesus ever said was, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Everyone coming that day is going to get a bracelet that looks like this. CAP stands for Church at the Park. Our staff has designed this, Way, Truth, Life. Everyone gets one of these bands. There's a /on our website. We're putting up a special webpage that after the event, you can go there and hear more about the message, more about the truth. Everybody can take one of these homes to their home and take one of these home that day. Everybody, because we want everyone to know that Jesus is the what?
Way,
truth, and life. Amen? Amen? This is why it matters. Why? Number 2, we're to live a life that presents the truth. Now, for time's sake, and really because we're running out of time, and I've burned the clock pretty badly this morning, so let me just say that verses 4 through 11, Paul just tells his testimony. He says, I lived a Pharisee in verses 4 through 11. Verses 12 and 13, he says, I saw a light. In verses 14 and 15, he says, I heard a voice. In verses 16 through 18, he said, I was given a purpose. By the way, at Church at the Park that Sunday, I'm giving an open invitation call and inviting people to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to receive the truth. Now, you may look at this message and say, my salvation story is not like Paul's. I beg to differ. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. Did you sense the conviction in your heart before you got saved? Yes or no? Yeah. So people say, I heard a voice. You know, when people say that to me, I'm like, oh, brother. I always get nervous. People say, God told me, or I heard a voice. Look, the reality is this. That's the Spirit of God convicting you. The knocking on your heart, the voice in your head, whatever you want to call it, you had a Paul moment if you came to know Jesus Christ. How many of you know the song? I saw the light. That's all you're getting out of me, okay? Now, we know that song. What is he saying? I saw the truth. I saw the gospel. I knew what was wrong. Your story is not all that dissimilar from Paul's. You need to know that. Maybe it wasn't as dramatic, and you didn't meet Jesus the way Paul did. You don't have any apostolic power. You know that. The point is you have a testimony, and you need to be truthful about it. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I lived like this. But then Jesus came and knocked me off my high horse. How many of you had a story where you're like, my life was going along and then this happened and I realized I needed a Savior? That's the story of our life, isn't it? It's the story of our salvation. And in verses 16 to 18, back in our text, notice what happens. Verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 16, he says, arise. Paul's telling his testimony now. Arise, stand upon your feet. Jesus speaking to Paul. He's relaying testimony, third person. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I shall appear unto thee. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I what? Send thee. At the end of the service, what do I say? You are sent. Verse 18, why, Paul? To open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you to write three words down very quickly. Here's how our life intertwines with the text. Number one, ministry. Paul said, I've been given a ministry. You and I have been given a ministry. We all have this ministry. No one's exempt. We all have the ministry. The purpose of our life is to represent Jesus, to glorify God. I was just having a very deep, challenging conversation with my youngest son yesterday evening on the phone, and it was a good conversation, but I said, Nathan, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? He said, Dad, the purpose of my life is to glorify God. That's it. That's my purpose. I said, right. And you see everything else through the lens of that. All of your decisions, all of your goals, you see everything else through the lens of to glorify God and to be a witness for him. This is our ministry. Number two, our mission. Our mission. Paul said, I have been sent. I am on a mission. I have a mission. You say, well, I'm not sent to the Gentiles or the Jews. Fine. Let me put it to you this way. All of us have a circle of influence. You're sent to those people. People at your workplace, people in your neighborhood, people you work with, the coffee shop, wherever you frequently, those people are your people that God has placed you to reach with the gospel. There's a reason you meet them. Hey, look up here. Don't ever forget this. You don't meet anybody by accident. Amen. Listen to me. Every person you have contact with, God's put them in your place to share the gospel with. It's not happenstance. There's a reason you met them. There's a reason. There's a purpose. I need to hurry. Message. This is what we said. To turn them. This is what Jesus said. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians. To open their eyes. Let me read to you from one of my favorite commentators. He said this about this passage, and I love it. I couldn't improve on it if I wanted to. He said, in other words, when Jesus said to Paul that people are going to turn from darkness to light and that they were going to turn from Satan to God, he did not mean that they would turn to the light and find the light boring, or that they would turn to God and find God unsatisfying. Because if the light is boring and God is unsatisfying, you haven't turned. You haven't turned. The very turning to the light and the very turning to God means turning to the light as what it is, bright and beautiful, compelling, ravishing, satisfying. It means turning to God as who he is, your exceeding joy and your supreme treasure. Are you bored, Christian? Maybe you haven't turned. Maybe you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Let me tell you, those of us who've really turned, we get it. And sometimes we get stale and stagnant and we got to be stirred up. But let me tell you something, Jesus isn't boring. And when you've turned, you know that. And Paul knew that. Look what Paul says in verses 22 and 23. He said, I continue. I keep pressing because the work's unfinished. He says, I'm continuing unto this day. He says, I'm still speaking, look at it, to people both small and great. I'm still at this thing. Even though I'm in chains, you should know nothing's going to stop me from doing what it is God's called me to do. Nothing. And I continue to this day in chains saying the same message. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to provoke you with my life. And number three, I'm going to live a life that persuades others. And in verse 24, and thus he spake with himself. Paul was speaking. Notice, as he's speaking, Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. I love what Paul says. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth. And here's the reality, it's driving you crazy. Paul was called a maniac. And yet the reality was that these people were the crazy ones. These were the people living in a fantasy land, having no idea that in just a few short years, the barbarians would overrun, ravage, and ultimately ruin Rome. Agrippa had no idea he was going to be the last guy in the line of the Herodian kingship. They had no idea. Paul was called mad, but the reality is this. The world has always called people crazy who decide to be completely sold out to Christ. In 1885, a group of seven men called the Cambridge Seven, they left the shores of England. These were some of England's most brightest, brilliant, and best men. One of them was a man by the name of C.T. Studd. He was England's most famous athlete. He was an accomplished and impressive cricket player. In fact, he was at one time coined to be England's greatest cricketer of all time. He was so good that in the cup, he defeated the Australian team for what is called the Ashes. This is the Super Bowl of the cricketing world. If you don't know anything about cricket, it's kind of where we got our baseball from. That and a mixture of Dutch rounders kind of mixed together is where we got baseball. Cricket's a big, huge, flat bat. They play it for hours. It's the only game I know that we're right in the middle of it. They break for tea. I'm not kidding you. Right smack in the middle of the game, they halt the game, and they break for tea. They had the largest event. C.T. Studd led the team to victory. Studd, whose father was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody when Moody went to England to meet with Spurgeon to carry out revivals. His father led Charles Thomas to Christ. C.T. Charles Thomas graduated from Eton, one of the most prestigious schools in England, then went to Trinity in Cambridge, in the College of Cambridge, and then he left for China and later Africa. And when he and the seven men with him left, three of which died, when he left, the Times of London ran an article, and the article was entitled Mad Fanatics. And they ridiculed and mocked, and they said, our best talent is leaving the shores of England. They're lunatics. They're mad fanatics. And somebody said, CT, what do you think of what they said? And here's what he said. God's real people have always been called fanatics. And before he died, he said this, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. Whoo! Today, C.T. Studd's missionary organization is still thriving. Churches are still being planted. People are still coming to Christ because one man was called a mad fanatic. Let me tell you, eternity will bear out who really was the crazy person. You see, C.T. Studd and the Apostle Paul, they figured something out. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when it says this, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And here's what he says, I count them all but what? Dung. Do I need to break that down in the Greek? And why do I do that? Why do I care that I've lost my power, my position, my wealth, my fame? I don't care. C.T. Studd's father at that time was one of the wealthiest men in England, and C.T. Studd basically said, I don't want any of your money. Why would they do that? Why would Paul leave everything? Why? That I might what?
Win Christ.
Win Christ. You see, Paul didn't care if he was called crazy. He was happy. They say crazy people are happy. I tell you, Paul was. Paul didn't care what you thought of him. Paul didn't care. He wasn't scared. He didn't care if you were small or great. He said, I don't care what position you have. I'm going to share the gospel with you. You see, not until you have fully surrendered your life to Christ will you ever really seek to persuade others to Christ. And here's what's crazy. Rome. Gone. Herod. Gone. Paul. Gone. You know what the Bible says? We were singing it earlier. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. You know what one of the stanzas in the song is? The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. One day, this world, gone. Do you know what's still hanging around and you know what's still continuing on? The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The gospel. And God is still calling crazy, happy Christians, whether you're in a waiting period or not. And he's saying, I have a mission for you. You see, crazy happy Christians, not caught up with the things that are eventually going to be gone. That's not what we care about. Instead, we're captivated by the eternal, life-changing gospel. That's what matters. See, one day, look up here. One day, Todd Adams, gone. But this continues on. What will your legacy be? Now, some of you put all your stuff away, and you shouldn't do that. You know better. You know how I am. You know how I am. Look in your Bibles. We're not done. That's what happens when you come to the 11 o'clock service and won't sit in the overflow. Notice. Paul turns his gaze to Agrippa. And he says, the king knoweth of these things. Agrippa, I know your great-granddaddy. I know your granddaddy. I know your daddy. And I know you. And I know that you've been trying to stop this message, and you can't. Are you persuaded? You believe the prophets? Look at your Bible. He says, I know you believe. Look what Agrippa says to him. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, Paul. And Paul says, I would that all men here this day were both almost and altogether as I am. And then Paul says, except in these bonds. When I was growing up, there was a song that seemed like we were singing it every Sunday morning. But I'm glad for it. It was an old invitation song. The song was called Almost Persuaded. It says, almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day. Right out of the mouth of Felix, right? On thee I'll call. Oh, be persuaded. Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded. His blood avails. Can save from every sin. Cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. And here's the last line. Be now persuaded, O sinner come, be now persuaded, Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still, turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill. Hear him today.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.